The book of Genesis, chapter number 8. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, God Remembered Noah. And chapter 8, let me take the liberty now and read through the first five verses of this chapter. The Bible says, "And God remembered Noah." And my thought tonight is coming from that part of verse 1. God remembered Noah. And then let me keep reading. "And every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen." Shall we pray? Father, bless now the reading and, Father, the preaching of the Word of God this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the good reports that we've heard tonight, specifically as we think of Stella. And, dear Lord, how she's doing so much better. And our Father, we would echo along with Brother Jim's prayer tonight on behalf of these other prayer requests. We would pray also for recovery, for healing, and for strengthening. And dear Lord, now tonight, encourage our hearts as we focus upon this great chapter in the book of Genesis. And help us tonight as we study for these few moments to see the connection between God remembering Noah and the covenant that God made with Noah, and then to realize how the redemptive work of Christ can be tied in, can be seen in the whole story. So, Father, bless now tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We would begin tonight, I would start out this way. I would begin my message by simply mentioning that three things were going on in chapter 8. Noah is waiting. He's waiting. Noah, man of faith, he's waiting on God to give the directions, to give the order when it came to the matter of leaving the ark. God is remembering. Noah is waiting. But the Bible says God remembered. God is remembering. And then at the same time, the waters are receding. The waters are receding. So Noah is waiting. God is remembering. And the waters are receding. Interesting thought. Now, you'll notice in verse 1, it said God remembered Noah. Remembered. Interesting word. The word would not in any way indicate that God could forget. It's not suggesting that God had forgotten, because how can the omniscient God forget anything? So we can rule that out. The idea here is this. God remembered Noah in the sense that God now begins to act on his behalf. He resumes his dealing with Noah directly. Obviously, God knew everything that went on every day, every minute in the ark. He couldn't forget. But again, the point is God now begins to act on behalf. Now, you this evening, who are, and all of you are, your students of the Scriptures, you understand that the ark is a picture, a type of Christ. We all know that. The ark is a picture of Christ. Now, we could break it down this way. I could point out the ark is a type of Christ in these ways. First of all, the ark was a refuge. It was a refuge. a refuge. Now, the Bible says there's none other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. The scriptures point that out in the book of Acts chapter 4. So, the refuge, the ark is a refuge, and the refuge is in no one else except Christ. As there was one ark, one refuge, one place of security in the ark, then tonight there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is in Christ, through Christ. He is the sole refuge. So the ark and Christ, we see similarities in the issue of the refuge. Number two, the ark was entered by invitation. God invited Noah and his family in. They were invited. What about Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The invitation. The ark typifies Christ. As we think of the invitation, and we are invited to Christ. Thirdly, the ark typifies Christ in the absolute security. Those that were in that ark were secure. There was no water leakage. There was no danger. The ark had been built according to God's specified plan. It sheltered. It gave security to Noah's family and all of the animals on board. So tonight, that reminds us of the absolute security we have in Christ. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's absolute security. The child of God tonight is absolutely secure in Jesus Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. How's that for security? Amen. Oh, excuse me, I almost forgot. This is Wednesday night, not Sunday morning. We're not supposed to get happy on Wednesday night. You'll notice I like that Wednesday night sarcasm sometimes to remind us. Also, too, only one door in that ark. One door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. So the ark had one door, and Jesus is the one door. Amen. Then, interestingly enough, the door in the ark was on the side. Was on the side. Now, John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Pierced his side. When Jesus died, they pierced his side. We can say tonight, the way into redemption is through the blood of Christ. As he was pierced in his side, the ark was, a door of the ark was on the side. We can make a parallel there, and we can say tonight, through Calvary, through his side, so to speak, we enter in redemption security. Then, there were three stories on that ark. Three levels, three stories. Now, here's a thought. We know this. God saves from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and sin's presence eventually. But here's a verse that will give you another thought. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, now catch this, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were three stories on the ark, and Paul said, your whole spirit, soul, and body, we think of redemption involving those three aspects of a human being. Body, soul, spirit. The body, by the way, will be redeemed when Christ returns in the resurrection. Now here's another thought. That the ark, it had a window, but the window was above. The window was above. Now what about this? Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above. On things above, not on things on the earth. The window was above. Tie that in with Christ. The ark had rooms. Rooms. Rooms for various, with compartments, of course, where the various animals. It was organized craft. Rooms. Now you know this verse. John 14, verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. So I'm saying tonight, beloved, the ark was a type of Christ. But I'm not quite done yet. I'm coming back to this. And if you all sneak peeked and read my article today that we posted on Facebook, you know where I'm going to wind up in just a few moments. I actually don't realize it, but I'm stealing my own thunder. When I go to posting things, I'm going to preach on, but no, I do that for a reason. Sometimes when we hear a message preached, we can forget it. We tend to, you know, walk away from it. But if it's in print, then you can go back and, you know, you can read it. And I would really encourage every person, and this is all to the glory of God. I want you to understand that. I would encourage every person, if God is using these printed articles to help you in a spiritual way, I would encourage you to share them. Because that's what ministry is, isn't it? I share the articles with my friends, but as we're brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us that are saved, we're fellow laborers together. If it helps you, then share it with someone else. And I encourage that. Just like, you know, we're airing live on Facebook and YouTube. And it's not just for us. The purpose of this whole thing is ministry. And so share these services. I mean, let's get in the habit of doing that. Because that's a way for you, my friend, to really link arms and shoulders with the ministry and get the word out to more people. And so take the time to do that. If you don't know how to share, ask Cheryl. That's why Cheryl's name is Cheryl. It reminds us of Cher. Cheryl. There you go. How's that for publicity? And Sister Lisa, you know, anyone, but I'm just saying that's the purpose. So now, what was I getting at here? Well, we're talking about the ark being a type of Christ, but there's something here that should bring you out of your seat when we see it. Really, when we get there. Let's say prayer and go home. I'll leave you hanging, okay? When it comes to the fact of the flood, the fact of what God did, the book of Genesis is not the only place we have a record of the significance of the flood and what it did. In Psalm 104, verses 6 through 9, here's what it says. The psalmist said this. Think about this now. Thou coverest it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. That reminds us of chapter 8 of Genesis. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. That ties right in. That's scripture supporting scripture. That's reinforcing the truth of the flood. That's kind of that's dittoing what Genesis 8 says. What the psalmist would say. The Bible says that God remembered Noah. I'm not surprised that God remembered Noah, because God is a covenant-keeping God. I'm not surprised that God remembered Noah, because God had something in store for Noah. But it would probably help us to realize that God did make that unconditional covenant with Noah in chapter 9. You know, in the Bible, there's different covenants. There's the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12. Then you have the Noahic covenant, Genesis 9. So God makes covenants. Some covenants are conditional, some are unconditional. This is an unconditional covenant. Basically saying God promised Noah, as he did Abraham, I will do this, that, or the other, with no stipulation. Now here's what it says in Genesis chapter 9. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. That's God's covenant to Noah. Never again will the earth be destroyed by the flood waters. Now let's think a little bit about the flood in about chapter 8, in about the reentrance into the new world, so to speak. Let's think about what took place by the time Noah stepped off of that ark and those, his family that went off. Okay, let me give you some interesting points in reference to the flood, in reference to chapter 8. When you read this chapter, we understand that for 5 months, the waters were in the process of receding. For 5 long months. Also, we know that Noah and his family had been in the ark for over a year, or close to a year. They had been in the ark. And then when the waters start receding, it's a 5-month period. Now, what did God do? How did the flood end? How was the earth again a possibility for Noah and his family and for the animals to be able to go off of that ark and again filter out into the world? How could that happen? Well, God caused a wind, as the Bible says, to pass over the earth. God not only caused a wind, which would have enhanced evaporation, of course. The wind would have enhanced evaporation. It would have aided in the drying process. But God also stopped the fountains of the deep. Now keep in mind, as the waters came down from heaven, the fountains of the deep were opened up from beneath the earth's surface. So try to imagine now the traumatic upheaval of the earth with the force of the water coming down and the upheaval from under the earth all happening at the same time and the tremendous pressures. So now what happened though was God stopped the fountains of the deep. He causes a wind to pass over the earth and he closes the windows of heaven, as the Bible indicates. Now, what would have been the results of the upheavals? Well, I would think the pressure on the earth's surface and beneath the surface would have more than likely created volcanic reactions, resulting in volcanic mountains being formed. And incidentally, you might be interested to know that Mount Ararat is a volcanic mountain. the very mountain that the ark rested upon. You also might be interested to know that Mount Ararat was 17,000 feet high, and marine fossils are literally seen, discovered, have been found on the top of that great mountain. Marine fossils. Now, the ark rested, and here's something I want you to see. It's so very important. I have said this many times from this pulpit. One of the best ways to really appreciate and enjoy scriptures and be blessed is to see Christ throughout scriptures. That's one of the greatest ways of being blessed, by reading your Bible. I've said it one time, I'll say it again. You don't have to get to the Gospel of Matthew to find Christ. He's everywhere. I want you to note something. Look with me, please, at verse number 4. The Bible says the ark rested, and now catch this, rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, up on the mountains of Ararat. It's important that you underscore the 7th month and that you underscore the 17th day of the month. Now, here's where I'm going with this. The ark rested on Mount Ararat on the day that Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead. And I'm going to show you that. But I want to point out something about that word rested. Rested. Now, the word rested here, where it says the ark rested, it has the idea of laboring from, as though laboring from saving its occupants from sin and judgment. The ark rested as though it was laboring from saving its occupants from sin and judgment. This is the second time the word rest is found in Scripture. Keep in mind, the first time that rest is found is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where it mentions that God rested after His work of creation. For He finished creation. He rested because He finished creation. God was not tired. God did not rest because He was tired. God rested because He had finished creation. Now, the ark, being a type of Christ, has the word rest. And the word rest is very appropriate if you see the ark as a type of Christ. God finished His work of creation. He rested. The ark finished its mission, and it rested. The Lord Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption, and He rested in a sense. But I want to show you. In John chapter 19, verse number 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. So we can see how the word rest ties in with creation. It ties in with the ark. It finishes its mission. It now rests again on dry ground. And then we think of Christ, His finished work. Rest implying finished. He finished. He said, "It is finished." Now, let me point something out. In Exodus chapter 12, verse number 2, Now, I told you to underscore the word 7th month on the 17th day, okay? Keep that thought in mind. The 7th month, listen to this, the 7th month was changed to the 1st month when we come to the book of Exodus. Here's what it says. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 2. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the 1st month of the year to you." When you study the Exodus account, the 10th day of the month, the children of Israel secured the Passover lamb. On the 10th day of the month, they secured the Passover lamb and they killed. Friend, here's where we're going with this. They killed the lamb on the 14th day. Now, is Jesus the Lamb slain? I ask you this question then. When did Jesus, how many days after Jesus died did he arise from the dead? Three. Okay. Go back to that Exodus account. On the 14th day, the Passover lamb was slain, was killed. And Jesus arose from the dead on the 17th day. 17th day. Now, what did I read here? It says, the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day. I'll tell you what, my friend. When you see Jesus in the Bible becomes more real. The ark is a type of Christ. Jesus finished redemption's work. And he, so to speak, he passed through the judgment waters of death on our behalf. And thank God he stood on resurrection ground. He stood on resurrection ground. My friend, I wish I could preach this message to every person in the world. That's how thrilled I am. I read Genesis chapter 9, or chapter 8, and I see Calvary. I read Genesis chapter 8, I see the death of Christ. I see Calvary. I see the crucifixion. I see the resurrection. That's what I see. And that's what thrills my heart. Now, coming back now, slowing down, calming down a little bit. Let me go back to this. Ararat, Mount Ararat. Now, Mount Ararat, geographically, is in territory of Armenia. Modern day geographical territory of Armenia. There are mountain ranges. There's a mountain, entire mountain ranges, including several mountain areas that are still considered Ararat. You did notice here it said mountains of Ararat. Plural. It said mountains. So, Ararat, a mountain range, a chain of mountains extending for hundreds of miles, and it is some, you see there's two approaches to this. Some people think that the Mount Ararat, with all of the exploring and hikers and people going up there near Turkey, that part of the world is it. But there are also reputable Bible scholars that say it's really kind of hard to pinpoint. But again, I approach it like this. When we were in Israel, the tour guide, I can still remember this, we were on the bus going to one of the sites, and he said, he asked the question to the people on the bus, he said, what has happened to the Ark of the Covenant? What's your opinion? Where is the Ark? Where is the Ark? And people were giving their answers and so forth, and I chose to, you know, enter into that a little bit. And the point that I try to make, and I feel this way, I really do. I'm not so sure that God would want us to know where the ark is. That's why I don't believe we've found the ark. Because let me tell you something, there's always been an innate weakness on the part of human beings to commit idolatry. One of the biggest reasons for Israel's captivity was idolatry. Do you remember as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and they began to worship that very object. And finally it was cast to the ground and it was called Nehushtan, piece of brass. Well, my logic is simply this. If people could find that ark, you'd have a religion centered around it. That would become an object of worship. And if we could find the ark that Noah was on, it probably, knowing the weakness of human beings, a religion would be centered around that piece of wood. Because that's the weakness. So I'm not surprised that when you hear these stories about pictures have been taken and all that stuff, I'm not surprised to this day no one can with certainty say this is absolutely the ark and we found it for sure. It's just like that old show that used to be on TV. And I used to watch it a little bit and finally I got tired of such a phony thing. They're talking about Bigfoot and all these, Bigfoot, little, whatever he was. And they go out, they set these traps. I watched a little bit of that. They set these traps and then they'd make it sound like everything was real. You know, they could hear the trees breaking. And then lo and behold, every time when the dust settled, they go back to the trap and they found they just missed him. They just missed him. And no one ever had a picture, a clear-cut proving picture of Bigfoot. But no telling how much money they made off of that. But it was all phony. So I kind of look at it like that. It doesn't make any difference what mount it was on. It could have been any one of those mountains of Ararat, or it could have been the one that some people think it was. But I'm not so thrilled tonight as about the boat that was on that mountaintop as I am the Almighty God who used that ark and the covenant that he made to the one that was the pilot over that ship and how what was to happen as a result of that. That's what I'm thrilled about tonight. And the redemptive truths connected with Genesis chapter 8. Noah, when he came off of that ark, would find great geographical changes on this earth's surface. Could you imagine? He would no doubt find decaying bodies of animals and humans. From Mount Ararat, his family would move as they would come off of that ark in different directions. The offspring would literally, eventually, populate, go out all over the earth. Noah would open the ark, the window of the ark. He'd send out the raven. Then 7 days later, he'd send a dove. But the dove would return, but the raven, of course, being carnivorous, would find dead carcasses. Wouldn't need to, but the dove being a clean animal, the dove would return and eventually, of course, it returned with an olive leaf. But what did Noah find? Have you ever thought about it? Coming off that ark, all life, except marine life, had been destroyed. He would find a desolate wilderness. Now the whole geography would change. The whole atmosphere would change. The whole climate would change. Now it would be violent winds. Whereas before there was a canopy over the top of the earth that hovered over. It was a controlled environment, perfect. But now violent winds with a chill, dark clouds, and no doubt the day that Noah came off the ark, it's very possible he looked up and saw even the threat of more rain. Now, what he would find, there would be extensive oceans. Since no longer there is that firmament above, that canopy, and no longer that subterranean below, there's going to now be extensive ocean bodies that are formed. No longer a thermal blanket. Temperature changes now. Now there was going to be snow forming of ice plates. Here's something interesting. The human family began in a garden. And now the human family, in a sense, begins again on a mountaintop. It had been in the garden before. But now, as they come off the ark, it's a hostile environment. Now there will be the harmful radiation from the sun, which will result in the gradual reduction of the longevity of human life. There now will be glaciers and rivers and lakes. You know, everywhere you go, you see the evolutionist putting his pitch in, throwing in the billions of years. Grand Canyon, the deserts, the oceans, the fact of fossil remains of marine life still being found on some of the highest mountain peaks argue for a global flood. It cannot be denied. Now, since the temperature would change, and now it would be extreme cold, imagine this. Imagine the ice platelets that would have been formed. Imagine the quick temperature change of this earth, the freezing temperature. But now, thinking about Noah and his family, how would they leave? What directions would they take? You see, all life now would move from that point, the top of the mountain, spreading east into Asia, west into Europe, south into Africa, and eventually some of the descendants would more than likely find a land bridge crossing the Bering Straits into the Americas. Because again now, if you think of the extreme cold temperature and the ice platelets being formed, you could see how that would be possible. Land bridges would have existed during the ice age after the flood. And that's when the ice age was, after the flood. The sea level would have been lowered because much water would have been stored in great sheets of ice. And since the environment was drastically different after the flood, then some animals would find it difficult to adjust and would become extinct. And I believe this. I believe that dinosaurs would have been included in that group. They would become extinct due to the ice age. They could not adjust. That would be my opinion. I believe that many of the extinctions took place during the ice age, which resulted from the sharp change of temperatures, as I've already said, following the flood. And remember now, there had been a vapor canopy over the earth prior to the flood, but now after the flood, the sudden drop of temperatures would have combined with the water left on the surface of the earth, and it would account for animals becoming extinct. I tonight believe this, and I'm closing. When it comes to the age of this earth, I believe the earth is no older than 6,000 years old. And here's my logic for it. Actually, when you trace Bible chronology, you can come to that conclusion. Do you know that from the creation to the flood, it was 1656 years. 1656 years from the time of Adam to Noah, to the flood. 1656 years. From the time of the flood to the birth of Christ, that's an additional 2,288 years. You do your math. We're talking somewhere close to 4,000 years. Now, from the time of Christ to where we are today, we're a little bit over 2,000. Is that correct? So we're talking about 6,000 years. This earth is not as old as what evolutionists would suggest. Bible chronology. You can read so-and-so beget so-and-so, then so-and-so died. It has actual charts that Bible students, I think of Usher, who did his chronology on the Bible. This is not an old earth. You see, scientists, evolutionists like to rely on things like carbon-14 or various other things. But by the way, here's just a thought. When God created Adam and Eve, how old do you think they were? Adam and Eve. Were they created as children? Were they created as adults? Childbearing capability? They sure were, because they began to have sons, didn't they? So God created Adam and Eve as adults. Animal life he placed here in adult form. You see, God is God. He's able to do anything. But in my opinion, he can create this world with a composite and the characteristics of age to start with. We don't need carbon 14 to prove how old this earth is. God overrides it all. He could create the earth with age. So, I think we're living on a world that's probably no older than 6,000 years of age. Now, I can see us all now. We all need to leave here, go back to elementary school, go back to high school, sign up for science again, then sit in the science class, and when the teacher starts teaching evolution, then we need to raise our hand then and say, hey, I learned and I believe that this earth's only 6,000 years old. But you see, I'm glad tonight to serve a God who's alive and well in charge. And I'm glad that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is found on every page of Scripture. And I read about the ark and I see my Savior, his resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the study of the Word of God. And help us to go out of here with more of our heart beating more, thrilled more about the truth of Scripture. Bless Heavenly Father, this invitation song, if someone wants to come and pray at this altar about something, Lord, the invitation's open. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's have an invitation, at least one stanza, Brother Jim, if folks want to come.